Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Remember what Peter said? That these false prophets and these false teachers of the last days would be as natural brute beasts. And I think Peter knew what he was talking about. Another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. If you go back to Revelation 13, here, the beginning of Revelation 13, here's something very interesting about this statement. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. So we have the beast here that come up out of the sea. Revelation 13, 2, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Just like the Father gives the Son the book with great authority and so on. He gives him his seat, thy throne, O Lord. And then we have in verse 4, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so I would assume then, verse 12, speaking of the false prophet, sort of clicks along with this, is that everybody looks at the false prophet and says, there's never been a preacher or a prophet like this one here. I mean, you think about the number of people that follow astrology, or they follow the quatrains of Nostradamus, or they follow this prophet or that prophet and so on. I think this false prophet is going to be the summation of all the other little false prophets from all around the world. And I think people are just going to follow him. Do you remember when Herod was speaking in the book of Acts, and he gave this great oration, and so much so that when he was done, everybody just cheered and applauded, and they said, that's the voice of a God and not a man. And I think this false prophet is going to be revered just that way. So think of, just along those lines, think of the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, the thing that Jesus said he hated. What is the Nicolaitanes? I think you break down the word Nico means to conquer, like a king, and laitanes, the laity, lording or conquering over the church members. In other words, I am the exalted bishop, or I am the exalted reverend, or I am the exalted rabbi or priest or whatever. And you would know what God really wants and what God really says if it wasn't for me. You people wouldn't know anything. In fact, quit bringing your Bible, because I am the only one who has the gift of telling you what it says. And I'm telling you, and I am a member of the clergy. I am a pastor. I am a bishop. And I'm telling you that you have just as much right and privilege to both read, study, and know what this Bible says. You have just as much right as I do. Absolutely. But we're seeing set up right now a system in preparation, I think, for the false prophet. In other words, there's going to be in every religion, they're taught, follow that man, do what that man tells you to do. Now, I recognize in the book of Hebrews, Paul was talking about, them who have the rule over you, the overseers of the flock, for they watch for your souls, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. If you're going to follow a man, consider the end of that man's conversation. Try to figure out by his deeds, by the fruit that he has, where he's headed, and discern that. And if you believe that that man is headed toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward heaven, toward doctrine that is pure and true from the Word of God, then you follow that man. That's what the Bible says. But we're seeing a system set up right now to where the church people don't really, they're having the Word of God taken away from them. Number one, by all the Greek and Hebrew professionals up there, which most of those guys don't read Hebrew and Greek. They don't really know what it says. You know what they do? they look it up in a concordance like anybody else in the world can do. And they find some sort of real obscure meaning of some word. You know how I know? They find some real obscure meaning of some word somewhere. And then you would never figure that out reading the plain text of the Bible. You would never in a million years think that. But what he does, how do I know all this? What he does is he pulls this obscure meaning out, wraps a whole sermon around that, and now you've been led on the path to where, you see, you would have never known that had it not been for me telling you that. You would have never known that. God made the rules fair. He made the playing field level. The priest, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, bishop, and the church men, the church people, they have just as much right to read the Bible and understand it as these guys over here. But you see what I'm getting at. They're having this system of propping the man up as the sole source of what we're going to hear from God. And so that's what I think his power, who's like unto the beast, who's able to make war with him. Verse 5, there was given in him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. The false prophet's going to do that. Power was given on him to continue 42 months. Verse 7, listen to this one. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Now you think about this, okay? I've just got a verse running through my head here. I think it's in 2 Peter somewhere. Yeah, I know it is. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, he's talking about the false teachers, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Here is the false prophet and the beast. The false prophet is exercising all the power that the first beast had, including persecuting the saints, the true Bible believers. You see, here they speak evil of the way of truth. What is the way of truth? Define it how the Bible defines it. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17. So that means they'll hate the pure Bible. They'll speak evil of it. They will do, as one friend of our ministry told me, he was like a youth pastor, youth teacher, sort of did it, you know, was bivocational, I think, and in a pretty good-sized church. And he began to go to the pastor about the King James Bible issue, and the pastor pretty much just put a stop to him and said, I don't want that here. You're not going to do that here. Well, it all came to a head one day when this man was in preparation to teach his Wednesday night class, going to teach the young people, and he's sitting there like I am now, the King James Bible. He's got the Bible open. He's making notes. The pastor walks by. This is before the service started. Pastor walks by the door, sees my friend sitting there with that King James Bible, comes over and looks at it, and he says, I thought I told you never to bring that book in here again. What? You mean you don't want your youth pastor bringing the Bible in anymore? And it was the King James Bible. And that youth pastor said, you know what? It's either when the Bible goes, I go with it. And he left. God's blessing him right now for that. You take that stand on that Bible, because they are going to speak evil of you. The false prophet, this is what I see here. I think the false prophet is going to have power and make war against the saints. It's already happening. The false prophets and the false teachers and everybody following the false ways, those who stand up for truth, they hate your guts. And if it was up to them, they'd put a stop to you. But anyway, it's not really what I wanted to talk about today. But he said, verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, I believe that he's going to do more than just this one thing. The Bible says wonder is plural. And in verse 14, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. Come and get your miracle in Jesus' name. That's what that puts me in mind of. Which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Watch anybody. Watch out for them. Who starts emphasizing miracles and signs and wonders in these days. Now, I'm not preaching against miracles. Our God is a miracle-working God. I'm not preaching against signs. Jesus said, I'll give you the sign. There are signs all around us of what's going on. We are to discern the times. We are to understand the times and the seasons. Paul said, I get it. But these people start emphasizing the miracles, the power. They start emphasizing the miracles and the outward manifestations, and then they reduce doctrine. Okay? That's a trap. It's a setup. It's to get you in on their ecstasy. It's just like little heroin dealers. They want to get you full of the ecstasy and the spiritual experiences that you have. And if you don't agree with their doctrine, don't worry about that. This is the real Spirit of God, and they got you hooked, and you couldn't care less about what the Bible says. That they're doing that all over the country, all over the world, people. Many false teachers are rising, and many following their pernicious ways. Now, said all that, here's what I wanted to get to right at the beginning, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I want you to, why did John mention that specific miracle? Does that have a connection to, let's say, anything else in the Bible? Okay? So you can kind of be thinking along those lines, because when we get there, that's where we're headed. We're going to talk about what I think the connection is between him bringing fire down from heaven. Go find out what heavenly realm fire is. I don't think this is any earthly fire. I think it's heavenly realm of the spiritual realm fire, just like hell is. Hell is not, I almost said the real fire. You understand, according to the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, that which is in the spiritual world is actually more real than you and I are. We are only the shadow of heavenly things or spiritual things. And when it says spiritual things, it doesn't just mean just some little cloudy thought in your mind that makes you feel good. It actually means of spirits, of the spiritual world, the spirit world. And I think hell fire is more than just like if you built a fire in your fireplace in wintertime. I think it's more than that. I think everything in this world is only a shadow of the real and the true world that is around us. That is the spiritual realm. So I think that this fire that comes down from heaven is not just, goodness gracious, great balls of fire coming down. We'll get there, all right? I'm going to study it out. It's just a thought that I had. I'm going to study it out in preparation when we get here. You study that concept and that idea. And let's see if maybe when we get together and talk about this, maybe there'll be double witnesses of this thing, all right? If you come up with the same thing, then I think maybe we're on to something, all right? Anyway, let's go back now. We were looking at what the true prophets said about the false prophets. We looked at the idea of the untempered mortar there that Ezekiel had referred to. You're building with untempered mortar, and what is that? You're saying that God said this, and God never said it. That is all the extra-biblical prophecies, dreams, visions. At one time, early in this prophecy ministry that God called me into, I listened to some of those guys. The Prophecy Club put them out, Demetri Dudeman, Michael Bodea, some of these others, Henry Groover, that said they had dreams and visions of, you know, nuclear bomb attacks on from Russia on America, and on and on and on. And I'm going, oh, wow, that is so cool. Like, you know, I wonder if all this is going to happen. And none of it did. None. Zero. None of it did. But I had the sense enough to say, God, you're true and every man's a liar. So God, I want you to show me what's going to happen from this book. And at one time, I've shared this before, I was hungry. I was searching, like many of you. We've tried different things. We've tasted different things, and we saw they didn't taste good. They weren't real. They weren't satisfying. Be like a guy like me getting up and eating for breakfast a bowl of Rice Krispies, all right? I'm telling you, by 9:30, that's gone, and I'm like, my blood sugar's just like down to nothing. because there's just nothing to it. So I just don't do that anymore. And we've tasted. Anyway, here's what I'm saying. I asked God on two or three different occasions, God, give me dreams and visions. I want those. I want to be able to see in this, you know, the supernatural world. I want to be able to see things that are coming. And I'm not making this up. Every time I prayed for that, God said, see this, Mike? It's all the dreams and visions you can handle right here. And finally, after about the second or third time, I submitted to that. And I said, Lord, you're right. I believe you. And Lord, I'll never ask for that again. You've told me this more than once. I believe you. And everything that I want to know about what's going to happen, I believe is right here. So instead of following after all these dreams and signs and wonders and visions and prophecies, and I'm getting a word of knowledge here. Instead of following all that stuff, just believe the Bible, because the prophets in Ezekiel 13 and what was the other chapter? Ezekiel 24 maybe, something like that. Anyway, they're building with untempered mortar, and they're saying things that God never said. God never said a single word of that. One of these days, that's all going to be destroyed, and the foundation is going to be discovered. So let's move past Ezekiel. Let's look at what Hosea said about the false prophets of his day and the last days. Hosea 4:5, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Guess who their mother is? Mystery, Babylon the Great. I mentioned earlier the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitanes. Do you know what spirit that is? That's Mystery Babylon. It's the idea that I'm the esteemed scholar and I'm holding the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic Bible, and you don't know what it says. It's a mystery to you. If you want to know what it says, you must come to me and I will read the sacred oracles in the unknown languages, and then I will give them to you. And you better believe what I said. It's just like the Roman Church refusing to do the Mass in anything other than Latin. And here are all these unlearned and ignorant people, these farmers, peasants, or what have you, who don't know Latin. They're sitting there and the priest is just rolling off all this Latin stuff. They don't have a clue what he's saying. But they're told, don't worry about it, you can trust the priest. that's a statement coming out of your mouth that just tastes like wormwood. You can trust a Catholic priest. Ugh, I hate that. Anyway, Babylon is their mother. Remember, Jezebel had 450 prophets that did what? They sat at her table. She fed them boys good. She took good care of her boys. They did what she told them to do, and that's how they prophesied. But anyway, the prophets are going to fall with thee in the night. I think the day is coming to an end, and the night's coming around, darkness upon the Gentile world. So ask yourself, have I ever seen the prophets of God falling? Go into a charismatic church. Go into some of the Pentecostal churches. Not all of them. Go into some of the Pentecostal churches. You'll see the prophets falling, just like Hosea said. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. Watch this. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, what spirit is he under? Is he under the Holy Spirit of God? No, because he's lying. What spirit is that? It's Mystery Babylon the Great. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Boo, Benny Hinn, Rodney Howard Brown, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Mike Evans, somewhat famous prophecy book author. Early in this ministry, I was going to read prophecy books, and Mike Evans' books was one of them that I was going to go by and read them. And I saw a clip, Joseph Chambers put this out from Paul Creek Ministries. Love that man. For him, he's a classic Pentecostal preacher, standing up against that nonsense. And I applaud him for that. But here he is. He's got Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown up on the stage together talking in tongues to one another. And the audience is just going nuts. They're laughing. They're cheering. Everybody's laughing. Everybody's, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. It's violating 1 Corinthians 14. Because they were overlapping one another. And Paul said it had to be by course. One and then the other. And then let one interpret. And there was no interpretation. And then after that, here's Rodney Howard Brown. And they bring up Mike Evans, the prophecy expert. And Copeland's telling, take a deep drink of the Holy Ghost. Mike, take a deep drink. You probably find this on YouTube. And all of a sudden, he just collapses and falls because he's drunk in the Spirit. And that's what God said in His Word. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. And there's two aspects of this. Number one, the Hooters Bible study. You know what that is? Hooters, for those of you who don't live in America, is a sort of a restaurant slash pub slash beer joint place where they have waitresses in short shorts and tight t-shirts, and there are no ugly waitresses at Hooters. Okay, so you kind of get the idea. I remember the first time I really started seeing this whole paradigm shift of the church changing, this preacher was boasting about how he was having the Hooters Bible study. I'm not making this up. Hooters Bible study. He's going to have a Bible study at Hooters. And they're bringing around big steins of Bud Light and Anheuser-Busch products and Coors and whatever ale you wanted to drink. And they're looking at these scantily clad women in there, and they're in there talking about God and the Bible. Nah, I don't think so. That doesn't, no. Mm-mm. So number one, that's like the primary application of it. But the spiritual application of it is a spirit of drunkenness. Wine and strong drink always equal false doctrine in the Bible. Always. Go read Isaiah 28. Okay? Stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. They have been given over to wine. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The prophet and the priest are out of the way. Who's the way? It's Jesus. So you have all your drunken spirits. You have John Arnott of the Toronto outpouring. You have the Pensacola outpouring. You have the Route 66 outpouring. That's a place in there in Missouri. You have all these little outpourings and manifestations. Bill Johnson, the anti-Bethel church in Redding, California, full of drunkenness, full of... They're bringing people, the people will line up on both sides, sort of like a gauntlet, and they'll make people pass through this little tunnel that these people are making. They call it the fire tunnel. They're making their people pass through the fire, people. Don't you understand that? And then they have these experiences where they fall backward, they laugh hysterically, they can't control themselves. One guy even talking about he's token the Holy Ghost. They've turned the grace of God into drunkenness, into lasciviousness. And God said, God gave us all the signs to look for in these false prophets. So the guy comes and says, we're going to have Dr. So-and-so, he's going to come over, he's going to share with us the Holy Spirit. The guy comes, all of a sudden he starts talking about drunk, being drunk in the Spirit, being filled with wine, being drunk with Spirit. And everybody's going, yeah, I want that, man, I want that. You should be the one that's going, excuse me, if you make me drunk, how will I know when the lion's coming? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. Anyway, that's who the people selected to be their prophets. The false prophets, the spirit of Babylon, the falsehood and lie prophet, who prophesies of wine and strong drink. They said, that's who we want. That's the guy we want right there. Micah chapter 3, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. I want you to, if you don't have your Bible open, open it up to Micah chapter 3, verse 5. And then, or if you have the Pure Bible Search software, pull it up and take a look at this. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. E-R-R. That is the prefix of the word error. Error. And so you were sitting in a church, or you used to believe this way. I did. I was taught in Bible college, went to two different Bible colleges, and they all said, yeah, oh yeah, it's snakes in all the Bibles. There are errors in the manuscripts. There are errors in translation. There are errors between the numbers of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Of course there's errors in the Bible. No, it's not of course there's errors in the Bible. The Bible said there would never be any errors in the Bible. It's the men who are causing the people to err, E-R-R, to make errors. It's the prophets and the preachers behind the pulpits who would say that bite with their teeth. I'm just reading Micah chapter 3, verse 5. That bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth... Anyway, they would say, now, in the original Hebrew here, that bite with their teeth, that really doesn't... It doesn't say that in the original Hebrew. What it really says in the original Hebrew is that they make my people to know the truth and they eat chocolate ice cream. Okay? Or something. I just made that up, by the way. But they'll do that. They'll tell you you have errors in your Bible. And if they tell you that long enough, you'll start believing it. I did. My first year in Bible college. I'm still young, had a lot of zeal, had been reading some of the Chick publications about the Bible translation issue, Sabotage, that comic that they have. There was another one, a book written by, and I can't remember who it was, but they was talking, showing all the errors and the differences between the King James and the NIV and all the missing verses and all that stuff. In my first year in Bible college, I spent on a crusade of trying to get everybody to be King James like I was. That was my first year in Bible college. My second year of Bible college, my third year of Bible college, I was more interested in being Mr. Popular and being everybody's friend. They voted me student body chaplain. And everybody came to me for spiritual advice. And I dropped that King James issue. All it took was 1 year. That's all it took. Anyway, they cause my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. God's going to take it away, and it shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine. What is he saying here? They won't be able to read the Bible. God's going to take the Bible away from them. And guess what? The people, the preachers and the church people who have their Bible, their pure Word of God taken from them, they never even bat an eye. They tell themselves, oh, we are so close to God now that we don't need the Bible. I've had people say that. We're like operating way above the Bible level. Now, if you're still like in your Bible, then it's obvious that you're operating in a level that's not quite as high as what we are operating in. We're operating in a higher level. Where do you, what organization in the world do you hear about higher levels? Okay? See what I'm saying? God takes away their vision. He takes away their divining. The sun shall go down over the prophets and the day shall be darkened to them. Watch this. Now the sun's gone down. Now it's dark. Why? Because the entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he is the word. And so here's what God does. He closes the book on them, just like Jesus did after his 40 days in the wilderness. You go look at that. I think it's in Luke chapter 4. They hand him the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters in it. Here's Jesus being given the book. He opens the book and he reads part of a verse, and then he closes it and says, this is being fulfilled in your ears today. But there was a lot more that Jesus didn't read, but what did he do with it? What did he do in the synagogue? He closed the book on them. And to this day, most Jews have the closed book. They don't have it open. They need that book open. Well, guess what? Jesus is going to open it once again. Oh, I love that. Verse 7, then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. God's not speaking to them anymore. So you know what they're going to do? Just make it up. I guess that's probably what they've been doing all this time. And then in verse 11, the same chapter, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. That sounds like positive confessions, doesn't it? You just make positive confessions. You can say, I have $1 million. I have it. And by faith, I proclaim it. And I'm going to spend my money right now like I already have $1 million. Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar did. I don't watch these guys hardly ever, but one day I turned it on, watched them, and here they are talking about prosperity thinking. And they said, if your toaster is broke, don't go fix it. Don't try to fix it. Throw it away and buy a new one. Even if you have to go in debt. Why? Because that's prosperity thinking. Poverty thinking is, well, the toaster's broke. I don't have enough money to buy a new one, so I better try and fix this one. They said that is poverty thinking. You should go out and start spending money like you already have $1 million. Or start sowing seeds into our ministries, quote unquote, and my new airplane, and God will bless that, and God will just, He'll give you the money that you wanted. None evil can come upon us. It's a trap. It is a trap, people. The strange woman's spirit is on them, and her mouth is a deep ditch. And it's just waiting for you to fall in there, and she'll consume you. They judge for reward, the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. That's where my mind was. My goodness, it's been 18, 19 years ago, 20 years ago. I thought, you know, if I get a bigger church, then I'll make more money and I'll have more money. So I'm going to try to do what I can to get more people in the church so I can get more money. And I'm telling you, I know how I thought back in those days. I know how these guys think. They're sick and tired of pastoring these little bitty churches, and they're mad. So a guy named Rick Warren comes along, and they all jump on him like stink on a corpse, and they follow everything he says because he's promising them that they're going to have this big mega church if they do what he tells them to do. And it's all about money. Jesus called them hirelings. They're not shepherds. They don't care about that sheep. Let me tell you what I saw a lot of pastors do. And I even went to Bible college with some guys that they had already mapped out their strategic way that they were going to ascend above the heights of the clouds as far as the denomination is concerned. And I've seen pastors go from the first church, use that as a springboard to go to the next one, use his resume on those two to go to the next one. And every time he's stepping up, he's getting a bigger church, bigger salary, bigger expense account. He's getting a bigger house. He's getting everything like this. So by the time he's my age or a little bit older, there's no way in the world he's going to go pastor a church with 75 people in it. That's a waste of his talents. He needs to be in a church of at least 600 to 800 people. And I'm just telling you, that's exactly how it is in today's world. They're doing it for money. And the money comes in, and then it's like Jerry Falwell, September the 12th, 2001, Jerry Falwell comes out and says, this is God's judgment upon America. We're killing all these babies. We're allowing homosexuals to just run free and take over the country. We're letting enemies come into our... I mean, he preached it right. Then he comes out a few days later and he has to apologize for what he said. Why did he do that? Why did he apologize? Because what he said was right. Why did he apologize for it? Jerry Falwell may have started this way, but he ended up being all about big money. Liberty University and all of his programs that he started, they were being funded very well by some very powerful people in this world. Very powerful. And I wasn't there, not a fly on the wall, I don't have insider information. I just got it in my mind that Falwell came out and recanted his message and apologized for saying it because somebody was going to pull the money out. And that's what he was going to do. What a shame. Now we're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We're trying to understand how we're going to know the false prophets. How will we know that? So he says, by their fruits. Listen to this. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. A wolf is a beast. See? Told you. They are ravening wolves. And some would say, now, see, Mike, that you're taking it too literal. Ravening wolf, it doesn't mean there's literally, you know, sheep's clothing and there's a wolf hiding in there, you know, like a werewolf or something like that. That's all spiritual talk. You're exactly right. It is. These guys have a wolf spirit. Ask anybody who knows a Native American or First Nations people, ask them if they believe that there are wolf spirits. Absolutely, they believe that. And the Bible teaches that, by the way. By the way, did Jesus literally mean sheep's clothing? Did he? And people would say, now, see, Mike, that's metaphorical. That's like a spiritual interpretation. Really? Because it dawned on me one day that there actually is an organization of people in this world that wear sheepskin for clothing. Freemasons. And the lambskin apron. The apron was what Adam and Eve made for themselves to cover their own nakedness, to try to cover their shame, and it was insufficient. Masons to this day cover their privates with sheep's clothing. But inwardly, there's a ravening wolf spirit on the inside of them. Man, this Bible's right. It's right in what it says. Instead of you just saying, well, that I don't think it really means that. Why don't you just say, I believe it. I'll let God decide what it means. Amen? Anyway, he said in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, we get figs from fig trees. We get grapes from grape trees, vines. There are no thorns on grape trees and there are no thistles on fig trees. So if the tree is a certain tree, then it's going to produce that kind of fruit. He said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. See how simple that is? It's very simple. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. You know what the fullness of that is? Christ. Christ is the fullness of that. Remember what Paul said. I'm jealous over you with a jealousy until Christ, I can't remember the whole thing, but he said until Christ be formed in you. And so you just think about that. He also talks about we have this no good thing in our flesh in Romans chapter 7. And so a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Folks, this is the good tree right here. This is the tree of life. Its words are pure, and everything that it produces is pure and good. The tree itself not only is not corrupted, it never produces corrupt fruit. Never. But then you have all these other trees that they admit. Well, we believe that there's even errors in our translation of the Bible. We don't think we got it all right. There's mistakes in it. They're telling you it's a corrupt tree. Can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? Can it? Jesus said, no, it can't. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So you go visit the church. You don't even have to ask the preacher what Bible he uses. All you got to do is sit there through the sermon. And when you hear hath and saith and thine and thy and thee and thou and ye, you're going, sounds good so far, okay? You turn the Christian radio on, and there's these, radio preachers. You know what I'm doing? And some of you do the same thing. You're listening for the th sound in his words when he's reading the scripture. If he says hath and thine and ye and saith and all that good stuff in there, then you're going, hey, he's using the King James. I think I want to listen to this for a while. But if you hear like you and you and you and you and you and yours, okay, then you're going, no, that's not the King James. That is not the incorrupt tree. That's a corrupt tree. And the fruit that they're producing is corrupted fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. I'm not, my dad was good at this. I'm not. My dad could look at a tree and say, that's this kind of tree or that kind of tree. Okay? That's a tree. Until I saw apples, oranges, pears, plums, figs. See those things on it? Now I know what it is. Same with that. Jesus prophesied, Matthew 24, many false prophets, verse 11, shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The word very, you need to get a dictionary. Look up the word very or go to etymology online. Etymology is the study of where words came from. Very is from the Latin veritas, which means truth or truly. If it were possible, they shall deceive the truly elect. Some people, and here's how they're wresting scriptures, they'll say, well, there's the very elect up here on a higher level, and then there's other saints down here. And so here's what some of them are saying. I believe two raptures. One is for the high elect. And then there's another rapture for the people who are still sinning. It's a setup, people. It's a setup. Don't fall for it. Very means truly. False prophets, false Christ, false prophets. And the reason why you will not be deceived by them is that you have a shield of faith. You know what that means? That means that you trust and only trust the words that are in this book. You want to try to tell me something and make me believe it that's not in here word for word? You are wasting your time and you're really getting on my nerves. Because I don't trust men. I don't trust people. I don't even trust me sometimes. And I'm not, that is absolute truth. I don't trust my emotional states sometimes. I don't trust my own thinking. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. I trust this book. Somebody comes to you and says, well, are you this and this and this? Why don't you believe this? Well, ask, what verse is that, by the way? What verse? I mean, you're asking me if I believe so I can go to heaven. What verse are you asking me if I believe? Just tell me what verse and I'll say, yes, I believe that. I've been around people, some people, that's not good enough. Anyway, Acts chapter 13. Now we have a guy literally named false prophet. This is when Saul was becoming Paul, all right? Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, like Harry Potter, all right? A false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. That's interesting. That's interesting. Bar means son of Jesus. Which, is the Greek form of Joshua. Okay, I understand that. To me, it's interesting. I don't know what it means yet. But he's a false prophet. He is a Jew. And Paul said it best in Galatians. He said, just like then, it's the way it is now. The people of the bondwoman persecute those of the free woman. And the Jews hate the New Testament. They hate the gospel. They hate Bible Christianity. And they are trying to destroy it. They can't. God won't let them. But they are taking a lot of people with them. Anyway, this Jew, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and thought, look at that man, he's prudent. You know what that means? He doesn't just make rash decisions. He wants to hear it out. And he's got Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, telling him one thing, but he wants to hear Saul and Barnabas. He wants to hear the other side of the story. And I'll tell you what, people, those are the ones that we're looking for, isn't it? Those are the ones, yeah, that you know may look like that they're listening to this and listening to this and they're part of this group, but they'll sit down and listen to you and hear what you've got to say. And so here is this man, Sergius Paulus. He's called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wants to hear the truth so he can make his own mind up. He can make a true decision because he's got more than one option. I mean, you go to McDonald's, you go in the store, and they don't just have hamburger, drink. They got, I don't know, like a dozen and a half different kinds of hamburgers. And we go, every time we walk in McDonald's, we act like we've never been there in our life. We're going, who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them. Ooh, he's all bad, isn't he? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's what their job is, people. That's what their mission, their role is. They cannot control you if you have been made free by the word of God. You ponder that. Any man or woman who has convinced people that simply reading the Bible is not sufficient, those people can rule over them and control them and manipulate them and get whatever they want out of them. But a man that's free, he's going, you know what? I don't need you. I don't need you. That's what a lot of you did. Because you heard the false stuff coming out of the pulpit. And you may have gotten threatened. You leave this church and I think God's going to... You're going, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. And I don't need you telling me the lies every Sunday. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou, and underline this phrase in your Bible, thou child of the devil. Now see, Mike, that is a spiritual, that's like a spiritual thing. Well, of course it is. The devil's a spirit, isn't he? Okay? Does he have a body? Yeah, spirit body. Looks like a dragon. That's what he looks like. That's how he's shaped. And he's got 7 heads and 10 horns. And yeah, okay, I get that. He's got a tail. I sure do get that. There are terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And to every seed, his own body. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the King James Bible, the right ways of the Lord? Will you not cease to pervert the word of God? That's what he's saying. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And think about it. The word Sergius Paulus wanted to hear what? The word of God, the Bible. And here is the sorcerer, the false prophet, withstanding them, and Paul saying, you're perverting the right ways of the Lord, meaning the Bible. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Not the signs and wonders, not the being full of the Holy Ghost, not Paul and Barnabas dancing around like drunks and wild, crazy people and playing loud music and all this stuff. That man wasn't impressed with any of that stuff. He was impressed at their doctrine. That's when you know you got somebody. They want to know what this book says. All right? And then, and oh, by the way, one of the, this is a prophetic type. Because if you look at the vials of wrath, one of them is the vial gets poured out and darkness falls upon the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. Okay? It's the same thing with this. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. I've had thoughts. I've had what I thought was a spirit speaking to me of some kind. And I had to discern whether or not that was the Holy Spirit or not. Man, go to Kenya twice and I'm hearing, you need to leave. You're in danger. Get out of this country. Go away. And I had to discern whether or not that was the Holy Spirit dealing with me or not. And it wasn't. Because every time, I've been over there twice now, those spirits come after me and say, you need to leave, get out, go home. Man, it's bad stuff. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By the way, any prophet, these guys, you know what they'll do? They'll tell you, don't question the prophet. I'm giving you God's word. Don't question that. How dare you question the word of God? How dare you not do what I tell you to do? I mean, they get attitude over it. They just get bad boy stuff on them. When you start questioning what they're saying, I mean, their countenance changes all of a sudden. And the true guys, they'll say, look, if you don't believe me, get your Bible out and read it. And I'll say this. Even in fundamental circles, and what looks like fundamental King James only churches, they start teaching things. There are some that are teaching false doctrine. They start teaching stuff, and you're going, well, where is that in the Bible? I don't see it in the Bible. Where is it? And you start asking questions. All of a sudden, you're a troublemaker now. What are you, a troublemaker? What, have you been watching stuff on the internet? What, you don't believe the Bible? Well, I do believe the Bible. Show it to me in the Bible. You're just a troublemaker. And boy, you'll see them change. They don't want you asking questions. They just want you to sit there and swallow what they're trying to pour down you. No questions asked. But you're required to test the spirits. Even if your pastor says it, you're required, search those scriptures, people. Search them. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Notice this, she calleth herself a prophetess. You know what that means? She's self-anointed, self-appointed. No one conferred upon her the ministry, the blessing or the office. No one did that. No one laid hands on her. Paul said, neglect not to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, the elders. Those men at the church who have elder authority in that church or that denomination. I had hands laid on me at my ordination service. It was men who had examined me to see that I was in the faith. They conferred and gave me the blessing of the office of bishop. I believe in that. And I don't care if it's a woman or any man. When you hear them say, no man called me. God called me to the ministry. Bless God. Nobody gave me this calling. God did. I came from God. That means they anointed themselves. That means they called themselves the prophet, the apostle. But God never did that. God uses areas of authority, and the presbytery is one of those areas of authority. The elder men lay hands and confer that upon someone, whether it's a deacon, or the apostles laid hands on the deacons, the original seven, you remember that? And Timothy had the laying on of the hands. And they conferred upon him the office of bishop. And Paul said, neglect not that gift. It's a blessing to you. Anyway, that's that's all my notes. I sat one evening and made all of these notes on the false prophet so far. I did this in one evening, and it's just been a joy. Now I've got a little bit more work to do, all right? We'll probably go back to Revelation chapter 13 and look at the identity marks there. And I mentioned that I was going to talk like in 2 Peter and in Jude, but what I'm doing is I'm doing that. When am I doing that? Wednesday night or Sunday night? I think it's Wednesday night. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through 2 Peter. So I'm just starting to deal with the identity of the false prophets. And so if you want to know more on that teaching, then listen to the Wednesday night studies, all right? But we'll probably be back in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and so on next week, all right? Oh, it's good to be with you today. I'm a little fired up today. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I love this book. And this book is right. And if I ever say something and it doesn't match this book, then I'm a liar. Okay? And I can deal with that because I don't think I say everything right. Anyway, God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.